Please take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, and you should have a half-sheet outline. If you did not get one, please raise your hand and Chuck will provide you with one. 1 Peter chapter 4. We were down in South Carolina for a while, and early in the morning I was working on chapter 5, quiet time, and I thought before we get into chapter 5, which is very important, I want to spend one more Sunday morning in the passage that I believe could be the heart of Peter's letter, where he talks about suffering in the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. This morning we'll talk about 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. We'll review some, then there's one or two verses I really want to hit, and then I'd like to go this morning for a few moments briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about judgment there as well. So it is a weighty topic this morning. It is a weighty topic, and I appreciate you being with us. Appreciate you bringing your Bibles, opening them, taking notes, and going home and just pouring over what God has to say. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Follow, please, as I read. Peter says to the flock that was scattered, they were going through persecution, it was about to get worse. Peter writes, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But," verse 13, "rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a what?
Busybody
in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." And may the Lord bless the reading and exposition of his word this morning. Peter gives us, as you are well aware, God's perspective on suffering, trials, and persecution. And here we uniquely have Peter's firsthand experience recorded for us. And he knew we needed constant reminders. Because if we lack a God-centered view of suffering, what God has to say, when that suffering comes, whether it is individual suffering in your life, or tribulation and persecution, when that comes, if we don't have God's perspective, we'll grow anxious, we'll doubt God's fatherly care, we could leave the faith. You won't lose your salvation if you're truly saved, but some have walked away from the faith and the church. Satan will gain a temporary victory and we'll end up leaning on our own understanding. We'll have the wrong perspective. The other day, I think it was Thursday, was it Wednesday or Thursday, I came home, and my wife was planning this for a long time. We had two of our granddaughters stay with us for the week. It was a lot of fun. One came from the south, one came from the north. It was like the country mouse and the city mouse coming to spend the week together. It was pure joy. But in the afternoon, I went to the big room, and I heard a little commotion, and I looked on the up toward the ceiling, and there was a bee the size of an eagle, I thought. It really wasn't the size of me, but I thought, wow, they called me in. Look at this. So I came in. I said, wow, got to get rid of this. So I went and got my hat. I went and I got the wasp stuff, you know, the spray that shoots. And I told the ladies, get out of the way. One granddaughter just sat there. She wanted to be part of the action. The other was ready to leave, go back to New York. And we're going to get this thing. We're going to get this thing. It looked deadly. It looked nasty. It was making noise and all. And they always go for the head, you know. They always land for the moon kind of a thing. So I'm going to get this. So I put the hat on. I backed up. I aimed. I tried it outside first to make sure this thing worked because the last can didn't work. And it was like spraying whipped cream all over the ceiling, you know. Did that. And by the grace of God, the bee fell down. All right, it was victory. And I said, stay clear, because you never know. It may just be playing possum or something like that. So bee was dead. My wife, being the great school teacher that she is, picked it up, put it in a bag, put it in the freezer. This is a good illustration for class when school begins again. Well, wham, man, we took pictures of this thing. Man, we saved lives this afternoon. You know, we saved lives. That was my perspective. That was my perspective. All right, deadly, dangerous bee, wasp, size of an eagle. Well, we took pictures, and I sent it to Brian, sent it to my son-in-law, Daniel, who's a physician's assistant, and they told me, that bee's not dangerous at all. In fact, that's a cicada killer wasp. In fact, those wasps are your friends. They are doing you a favor. What I thought was deadly was really my friend. I'm sorry I... confessing this morning, we did him in. But that's often what happens with our perspective. God sends us something that is good, Peter tells us, but we think is bad because we often have what? The wrong perspective. If you want to see the picture of the wasp, it's on my phone. I'll show you later, okay? And what's that? They are big, but anyhow... So Peter tells us, follow the outline, the cicada killer wasp, all right? Number one, Peter tells us, number one, when it comes to suffering, tribulation, pain, all that category, do not be caught off guard. Do not be caught off guard. Verse 12, do not think it strange. And that means to be astonished at something new. Suffering, tribulation, persecution is promised to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The September issue of Table Talk came yesterday, and there's an article, first article in the magazine, Dr. R.C. Sproul's magazine, is called, You Will Be Hated. And Dr. Steve Lawson writes, true followers of Jesus Christ have begun a perilous journey. You begin a new life being persecuted. And he says this, and this is something to pay attention to. Dr. Lawson says, conversely, the absence of opposition would mean that you are likely still belonging to the world. Every believer in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. It's not a matter of if, it's when. It will come. Second point on our outline, Peter gives a counter proposal. And a counter proposal is that when suffering and persecution come, what are we to do? Class, what? It's, you'll find it in verse 13. What's he tell us to do? Rejoice. That doesn't make sense to our way of thinking. He says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Exalt, show jubilation. What does James say? James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all what? Right. When you enter into diverse temptation. Count it all joy. That's the counter proposal for the kingdom citizen. Now, number three, and we're moving quickly, there's a threefold reason Peter gives for why God sends suffering. And there's more than three, but at least three this morning. Number one, God sends this kind of suffering for refinement. For refinement. The goal is, if you're taking notes, Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. In fact, if you go to 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says, it is to try us or test us or to refine us. You know that. It's used a precious metal where you turn up the heat to remove the impurities. And we're far more precious to God than metal, silver, and gold. And God wants to remove the junk, the dirt, the sin from our lives. And he'll use suffering. He will use persecution. Every now and then, the upstairs drains will clog in the sink. That ever happen to you? Yeah. And every now and then I get called to take care of the mess. The water is not flowing. There is an impurity in the drain. And sometimes the plunger doesn't deal with it. Sometimes the liquid plumber doesn't deal with it. So often I have to go up there and get my Craftsman long-nosed needle pliers and get down into the drain and remove the junk that is preventing the flow. You do that, don't you? And often it is long hair. And I smile because I know that's not from me. But once that I put that pain upon the drain, once I get that stuff out, guess what happens? The water flows. And when God removes impurities from our lives, the Spirit of God can flow with what He wants to do through our lives. All right? And this involves pain for us. It involves pain. Second reason why God brings, reason He brings sufferings for purification. For purification. And the goal here, just like Christ-likeness, the goal is holiness. The goal is holiness. And that is the theme in 1 Peter, is it not? 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The goal is holiness. That is our position. That is the process. And it is a lifelong process. It takes pain as well. And then there's a third reason Peter gives us, and that's for preparation. Preparation for our future reward, our inheritance, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We're promised heaven. And the suffering makes us less in love with this present system and more anxious to go home and be with the Lord. Now, number four on your notes, Peter gives us a strange exhortation. We just read it to you, a strange exhortation, verse 14. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. And he tells us here, don't be ashamed, but use persecution to glorify God. Why? Because in the midst of pain, suffering, no matter how little or how great, God is at work. God is at work in an amazing way. We heard something Wednesday morning that I'm still trying to wrap my mind around. Dr. Marshall Angotti, who's at a wedding this weekend, I believe, he's involved heavily in the prayer ministry, you know that, with the prayer cards. He talks about that now and then. And he got on, Facebook, and he is having people all over the world log on to the prayer ministry. They could download the cards and be part of that. And it's pretty exciting. We put up a map on the wall here, and he's going to start putting pins in there to indicate what countries of the world are using his prayer ministry, which is really, really exciting. Well, it came to me Wednesday, and he said, the map is not big enough because something just happened this last week that just doesn't make sense. You know, he'll hear from one of the states from New Jersey or somewhere around here where maybe 10 people, 12 people, maybe some other country in some part of the world that we haven't heard of, that maybe there's 30 people. This last week, in three of the countries, South Africa being persecuted the most, get this, Brian, double check me on this, 1,800 people. 1,800 people logged on in one week. I had asked him that three or four times because I get my figures all messed up all the time. That's why I write everything down. 1,800 people. And it's interesting to note, these are the countries experiencing major, major persecution. Like no other countries. But God is doing a work of purification and the country is coming alive spiritually because God's at work there. Amazing. Well, now, this is the fun part. Number five. This is a sobering verse, and it's kind of heavy or weighty, but I want you to note that when it comes to God's judgment, God sending persecution, God sending trouble for purification, we are first in line. We are first in line. Verse number 17 is a verse that ought to make you pause and reflect. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, Peter says, for the time has come. Now, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. What's the big idea here? God will deal first with His church, with His family, with His children. We've heard about family this morning. God is going to deal with His own first. You may find this hard to believe, but when I was a little guy in church, in vacation, Bible school, and Sunday school, I was not always that good. Okay, I was bad at times, and bad was like just kind of talking too much or fooling around. I had a bunch of guys, friends, and they're all serving the Lord somewhere today. It was a lot of fun, but we were bad. And every now and then the teacher would say, what? I'm going to do what? Yeah, that's all they had to say once. Okay, today that doesn't do anything, but all the teacher had to say, I'm telling your mom, that was the end. Okay, it was the end. And one time Mrs. Pisarczyk said to me, she said to the whole class, she said, I'm calling your parents. I'm calling your parents. Man, we all sat up straight. And I don't think we were that bad. We all sat up straight. Man, please don't do that. Please don't do that, Ms. Pisarczyk. I'm calling your parents. I'm calling your parents. Well, she called my mama. And I don't remember what mom did, but it wasn't good. It wasn't good. But I'll tell you this thing about my mom. She was a good girl, but when she got the call from Mrs. Pisarczyk about the whole class being bad, she wasn't concerned about punishing all the other boys in the class. She didn't even call the other ladies to see what they did with Alan and with Don and some of the other guys. She was concerned about dealing with one person, purifying one person. Who was that? Yeah, right. When it comes to judgment, God is concerned about one issue, the church. The church. He'll deal with the world later. That's coming. But He says right now, judgment is about to come on the house of God. When Peter talks about God's house or the household of God, in the Old Testament, what was the household of God? It was the temple, right? That was the dwelling place of God. This morning, I want to remind you that after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father, you are the household of God. We were told that earlier this morning, right? You are the household of God. Let me have a look at this if you like it. If you like to turn to these passages with me, you can. If not, just listen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul has to deal with sexual immorality in the church. He has to deal with a lot of issues in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he says this to the church of Jesus Christ. He says, and he's dealing with the church as individual here, you as an individual. He says this, do you not know, verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, who you have from God? You are not your own. You as an individual, the moment you trust Christ, are indwelled by the very presence of God, whether you feel like it or not. He says, verse 20, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You as an individual are the house of God. If we can ever wrap our mind around that one, it will radically change the way we live. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Not only are you as an individual the very household of God, but he says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that the church, all believers are God's house. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, do you not know that you, speaking to the church, you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Then he says this, if anyone defiles the temple, if anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Then I want to give you one more reference. I remember very clearly, several years ago, now I think it was sometime in 2005, 2006, Pastor Dr. Kevin Trout was going through 1 Timothy on Wednesday evenings, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15. That's what I read you. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Dr. Trout was explaining the power of the church. And Paul in 1 Timothy is giving Timothy instructions. How are you to function in the church while I'm absent? And he's dealing here with the church at Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul writes, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly." Verse 15, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And then he follows with an amazing doctrinal statement concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the household of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, he said, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." I wrote the number three there, God's tools and process. All I want to say is God does, he has, and he will continue to use the ungodly and the wicked as instruments of judgment. And the process is ongoing because God wants a pure church. Question I want to ask for a moment is, why might this divine judgment in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, be necessary now more than ever? Now more than ever. We're convinced that no one's paying attention to COVID. No one's saying, what is God trying to say? What is God trying to awaken us to? No one's asking that question. Let me suggest five reasons why divine judgment may be necessary now more than ever. And you may not like these, and that's okay. You may want to add to the list, and that's wonderful. We'll do that in the next hour. But let me give you at least five reasons why judgment might be necessary now. I read an article. I emailed it to some of you, and if you like it, let me know. There's an article I read on Thursday. Why pastors would do well to stay in our lane has a lot to do with this. Number one, here's my reasons. Here's my reasons, and they're not in order of priority. Number one, the church, more than ever in the United States, seems to have a growing love affair with politics. It's amazing. The church is divided politically and enamored with politics. We saw this particularly during this last election. I saw churches have rallies and get together like never before for politics. I sat down with my firstborn son, I think it was Tuesday morning, for hours over coffee. And Sam ministers, he pastors in Goshen, New York, and doing a great job. And New Yorkers look at things differently than Yorkers, okay? There's York and then there's New York, all right? There's a lot of distinction. And Sam told me, he said, "You know, this past election has done incredibly serious damage to the church." And we're talking about, would Paul ever tolerate this kind of stuff in the church? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We're here to obey. We're here to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen? Amen. Number two, similar thing. The church, and you're not going to like this one. I know you won't. I believe judgment upon the house of God might be necessary now in our country because the church not only has a growing love affair with politics, but also a love affair with America that often borderlines on idolatry. I noticed Dr. John MacArthur out at Grace Church put out a new hymnal, Hymns of Grace, and they got rid of all the patriotic hymns. And there's a time and place to sing patriotic hymns, but perhaps not the time we're here to glorify Jesus Christ. All right, maybe that's not appropriate. I'll stop there. Number three. And think that one through. Number three. We seem to have an ongoing lust and growing lust for the things of this present world. In the United States of America, you can have the abundant American life, and you think you can have the abundant spiritual life at the same time. And maybe we need to go back. Maybe some of us need to go back and listen to that hour message or read a little book by Dr. John Piper, who wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. Several years ago, he was speaking to thousands of young people at a Passion conference. And here's an old preacher, and he got there for an hour and preached on don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. He says, you can be successful financially and have a great family and have all the fun in the world and waste your life. Waste your life. I'll tell you, I love this stuff. I love this stuff. But you know what? You can't serve two masters. Can't do it. And often God might bring something into our life to purify that out of us. And the time is ripe. Number four. There's a failure. And this is a big category. There's a failure to be the church. Our failure to be the church, following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master. And you can elaborate on that. And number five, and I wish I could tell you this one is going away. It's growing with intensity. Even this last week, it's growing and growing and growing. There's an increasing and a divisive racism in the church, and it's sin. Is pure sin. And it may take the very persecuting judgment of God to get it out of the system. I don't know. But Peter says, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And I'll tell you, God's been merciful, has he not? Giving us time to repent. And that's why he's given us the Lord's table. Turn with me for a few moments to 1 Corinthians 11. I want to talk about, for a couple moments, specific judgment and the Lord's table. And this passage is worthy of a much longer and detailed explanation. But for now, let me just give you five quick bullet points. Okay, wrote them out and I ran out of space on that. Five quick bullet points in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First thing I want you to notice, there is a major attitude change. I want you to notice a major attitude change. And this doesn't always come out as strong in the English as it does in the Greek here. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, what's he say? He says, I praise you, brethren. They were following his instruction. Maybe the only time. But then the attitude is going to change radically. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, he says, now in giving these instructions, I what? I do not praise you. I do not praise you. That's kind of mild. Since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, last phrase in verse 22, I do not praise you. In verse 17, you know what Paul's saying to the church here? It'd be better off if you would stay home. Your assembly is doing more harm than good. Doesn't sound good coming from an apostle, does it? Stay home. Listen to this verse in Malachi. You don't need to turn here. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 10. Malachi chapter 1, verse 10. God was so upset with his people who were being disobedient. They were going through all the external motions of worship. Their heart wasn't in it. They weren't giving God second best. And in Malachi chapter 1, verse 10, he says, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. What's he saying? Stay home. Stay home. Your external worship is doing more harm than good. Wow. It was the very opposite of God-pleasing worship and edification. Well, second bullet point, I want you to notice the particular reason why Paul's upset with them in 1 Corinthians 11. And bottom line, verse 18 and following, they forgot. They forgot. Tim mentioned family. Brian mentioned family. They did not focus on the family. They forgot the family. They totally forgot the family. In fact, I won't read the verses, but there was disunity. There was selfish indulgence. They were supposed to come together for a communal love feast, culminating in remembering the Lord's death and burial, resurrection with the Lord's Supper. But there was, in fact, at the end of verse 21, it says, they came drunk to the celebration of the communion. They came drunk. Disunity, selfishness, careless fellowship. And what happens is Jesus' sacrificial death end up being mocked. Verse 27 through 30, third bullet point, there's some very serious consequences. He says in verse 27, chapter 11, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let me read that to you again. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Is that a serious verse? Is that a serious verse? An unworthy manner means in a way that damages here the unity of the body of Christ. And it was those who forgot the family, and they were just involved in self-indulgence, wanting it their way. And we do that often. Notice, fourth bullet point, notice the chastening or the judgment. And God comes as judge. He comes as the Father for punishment. Look at verse 29. He says this, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks what? Judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then he says here, here's the judgment. Here's the judgment. For this reason, many, we're talking about Christians in the church. All right. Remember, what did Peter say? Hey, it's time. It's hammer time. It's time for judgment to begin the house of God. For this reason, many of you are what? Weak, sick, and what? What's that mean? Doesn't mean sleeping during the service. What's it mean? It means die prematurely. Can anyone remind me of two individuals who were messing around with the church, died prematurely? Acts chapter 5, who were they? Yeah, what did they do wrong?
They lied.
They lied to God. That's an amazing passage. What did they do wrong? They lied. They just promised they wanted to look good before everybody. Barnabas was selling his houses and giving the money to help the people who were in Jerusalem, and the Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, let's do that too. Everybody will love us. So they decided, hey, we're going to do this, but they decided we're going to do it, but we're going to keep half of it for ourselves. And Peter said, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. You're lying to God. And they both, premature death. And what's it say? Fear came upon the whole church. And probably next week's offering was better if something like that happens. I don't know. Many of you are weak. Many of you are sick. And many sleep. You don't know this. But Wednesday evening, we had a little prayer time over done. The guys come, small groups on Wednesday. And guys, if you want to get involved in something a little more intimate, we break the guys up. We read the scripture together. We pray. We kind of confront one another with some things. And It's a good time, but we thought we'd have a little prayer time for Don before surgery because he was scared. I'd be scared, not know what to expect. And so we got out, we laid hands on him, we anointed him with oil, and we prayed. And before we did that, based on James 5, we said, Don, is there anything you need to confess? I mean, we all have sin, but is there anything you need to confess? Because it says here, you know, God often will judge us with sickness. And he was made sure he's clean before the Lord. And we believe that. We prayed over them. But there could be some serious, serious chastening and judgment here. And I want you to notice the preventive actions. Fifth bullet point. This is for us this morning. Verse 28. This is self-examination. And this requires examination, confession, and repentance. Verse 28, Paul says here, let a man examine himself. Coming before the Lord's table, meeting with the church, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would deal with ourselves, if we would deal with our sin, if we would get our act together, God would not have to judge us through, chasten us through weakness, sickness, and perhaps even premature death. That's the promise and a truth in verse 32. Look at verse 32. Here's bottom line truth. When we are judged, this is by God. And this could be many different ways. We are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. God's not going to deal with everybody yet. That's coming later. He's going to deal with His own children. He's going to deal with His church. He's going to deal with His own. And Peter writes, verse 17, "For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God." It's time. And if it begins with us, and it will, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it's going to be bad for us, and Peter says it's going to be bad for us, what is it going to be like for those with no hope of the gospel? Eternal condemnation. What's Peter and Paul telling us? Number five things. And we'll celebrate the Lord's table together. You know what? God, Peter and Paul are both telling us God wants a pure church. God wants a pure church, not a perfect church. It's not going to be perfect. Some of us are looking for the perfect church. You're not going to find it. There's no perfect church. My guys are down in Greenville. You know, there's a lot of churches around New York. There's tons of churches down South Carolina. And some of them, for a while, were looking for the church. My son told me years ago, he said, you know what? Some people down here determine their church. And Jonathan, you could tell me about this. You know, some of them determine their church based on the kind of coffee they serve during fellowship time. Yeah, we laugh. One church was serving Dunkin' Donuts coffee. I wanted to go to the Starbucks one because that's better stuff. You know how it is. But, you know, they're looking for the perfect church. The ones with the best kids program and the best tea. All the, you know what? You're not going to find a perfect church. God wants not a perfect church. He wants a pure church. He wants a pure church. And He's going to use judgment and persecution. I've been going through some of that stuff myself. It's not fun. It's not fun. You ever go through that stuff? It's not fun. It's no fun. But you know, the Word of God says, those who God loves, He will do what? He will chasten. He will chasten. God wants a pure church. Second thing we're saying, God does and will use suffering as a tool. I mentioned, and Dr. Cohen has taught on this many, many times, that God has, in the Old Testament times, many times used the most wicked nation on planet Earth to judge His own people. And if you study the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is pulling out his beard because he doesn't understand it. How could God use the Assyrians to punish God's covenant nation? Well, God does that. He used Nebuchadnezzar to punish. I mean, you could go down the list. God will use the most wicked tool out there to deal with His own people. And when COVID comes and is coming and going, we need to say, what is God trying to say? What does God want? Because you know what? The next pandemic is going to be worse. Don't blame the Republicans or the Democrats. Okay? Don't blame that stuff. We need to sit down and say, what is God saying? What is God trying to tell us to do? All right? Third thing these two gentlemen are telling us, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Fourth, we are first. We are first in line. That ever happened to you as a sibling in your home where the whole gang was bad and dad was going to give everyone a beating and you were first? We're first. We're first. And Peter tells us to rejoice. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, rejoice. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Let's pray this morning. In a few moments, we're going to partake of the elements we call communion or the Lord's table. it would be the end where we don't celebrate the love feast. We ought to do that sometime, perhaps. We're going to celebrate using the elements to remember the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul encourages us as we prepare for that time to examine our hearts. What sin do we need to confess? And all of us have sin we need to confess. What sin do we need to repent of? Repentance means to look at things from God's perspective and change in line with God's will. Sometimes it involves sorrow, sometimes it does not, but it is a change of mind, change of action. What do we need to do? Have we offended someone? Have we lied? Have we cheated? Have we stolen something? Have we dishonored the Lord? Now's the time before the Lord to confess that. Walk in obedience and unity. Father, it's a serious thing for us to read that judgment is coming, and is coming upon your people first. Peter knew that firsthand. We're thankful for his honesty. We're thankful for his testimony. As we prepare to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, may we not be guilty ever of the body and blood of Christ as believers. We're thankful for this time. May you use it to change us and purify us in Jesus' name. Amen.